say in so many different ways, thank you for sending us, for letting us go. Do these need to be here, or that can be just some hardware? I might need those in some of my travels to fix one of my quarter panels or something. But thank you all. It's been just a joy. And some people say, you know a lot of people. You know, so that's 40 years of history put in about 10 minutes, maybe 11. But thank you for sending us. I wanted to just let you know, some of you know already, we've been joined up with Global Recordings Network about 4 years ago. They're a group that we worked with in Mexico for quite a bit of the outreaches there for now 28 years of February's. January, February, I usually go to the Culiacan Project. Well, that sparked many other things within Mexico. And so that has become our overseeing organization now, Global Recordings Network. So many of these resources that you might have noticed, that we have a flip chart, we have movies, we have all these different things that we're using, not just to do evangelism ourselves, to share the message of Jesus in very simple form, but we're also training other people to do that too. You know, 2 Timothy 2:2 tells us that we should train up faithful men to be able to do that, to share the gospel as well. So that's what our intention for that is with Global Recordings. They have resources available in over 6,400 languages around the world. It's the largest collection of linguistic recordings in the world for any purpose. So it's for the gospel and sharing the message of Christ. And so anyone can use it. It's used by many different denominational groups. So that's hopefully that's a really good resource. Anyone here, you can use those as well. I think a year or two ago we had a Wi-Fi device here. We still use those. We just turn it on, plug it in, or even to a car or van, we can plug it in there as well and broadcast all those resources to people in their own language that they can take home on their cell phone or a tablet, whatever they have. And you wouldn't believe, people making $10 a day in Mexico, first thing they're going to buy is a cell phone, I promise. And so that's very common that we can spread those resources that way. But so many different updates and things I'll share a little bit later about that. But I was asked to come and give a message, and I thought maybe the best way to really get a perspective on God's heart is to look at His Word. And we really value the Word of God over all. We use a lot of different native expressions, native music styles, and things in our way of contextualizing the gospel. We're not into syncretism. I want to make that real clear too. Some people ask about that. Well, how do you mix the message of Christianity with those native ways? Well, we don't mix them at all. We express the Christian message 100% in a native way sometimes, if that's the way that people enjoy hearing that. So to make that real clear, I was really blessed to see the Operation Christmas Child box here. You know, that's going to be one of the things that the church is participating in, I think, coming up. We have been the beneficiaries of some of those gifts over the years. Also, as we work with local leaders, we oftentimes combine with other people's organizations, churches, community service organizations. And we've seen, if you remember that little clip of us walking with the little bamboo huts and the smoke coming up out of there. Operation Christmas Child boxes are thrown out in the trash right there because they've already gotten their gifts, you know, when we were there. So I saw the little remnants of evidence that they had been given out. We also are participating with the distribution efforts in Sinaloa in Mexico. And so those are actively part of our outreach as well. But I see little remnants of those. You see the tape that's used to bring them up, used for other things, you know. Like, oh, I know where that came from. So Franklin Graham does a really good job of helping get those boxes out. So thank you for giving in that way as well. My perspective that I'd like to share with you today from the Scripture comes from Genesis. Can you imagine that missions, we think of it sort of like a once-a-year thing or an occasional trip out somewhere. But missions has always been on the heart of God. From the very first time that we see the heart of God expressed in Adam and Eve, God wanted relationship with man, right? And we are the ones who chose to disobey. And because of our disobedience, sin entered into the picture. And now we have a division because God is holy and pure and all righteous and good. And yet when something wrong is done by on our part, then we have caused a division. And so God's heart has always been to redeem us. Even when we see the Adamic covenant that God made with them, he said that he would put enmity between the woman and the serpent. And that's when sin came into the picture. Then God set in motion, he said, he would bring a redeemer that would crush the head of the serpent. So even that curse from sin was even promised to be overcome from the very first man and woman. We see it also in Genesis chapter 12. We see how Abram was called, and a few chapters later, a few generations later, Abraham had his name changed to Abraham. And so Abram was known as the exalted father, and Abraham was to be the father of many nations. So God chose him as he walked with God and he was known by God. He saw that there was going to be a promise. God's promise was to come through Abraham. And you know, back then, he made a covenant with Abraham that his seed would be multiplied in great, great numbers, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea. But he also gave a promise there that his love for mankind would be restored. He says, I'm going to send a redeemer. And through that covenant that God gave with Abraham and so many other evidences throughout the Old Testament, we see that overview of his promise, wanting to restore that fellowship with us. So if you think back in your own personal life, how was our life before we really understood what that relationship with the Creator God was like? We were at odds with him as well. And we see the history of all the world's people back through the Old Testament as something very, the people wandered. Israel was obedient to God for a while, and then they were disobedient, and the blessings were not theirs anymore, and they had to come back and be in relationship with God. And that was always been the heart of God for people. If we look at other examples throughout the history, David was a man, it says that he was a man after God's own heart, right? And yet he was a sinful man. We know the story of his fall with Bathsheba. And yet God's desire was to have relationship with him, despite his sin. And so all of the Psalms that we read about that talk about the heart of David restoring his relationship with God indicate to us again how much God wanted to restore with him. The reason why I say this is because God's heart today is still to restore this relationship with you and me, and also with the lost people of the world. There are still many people who don't know. There are still many people who have a head knowledge about God. But it only goes that far. They just know that he's out there. You know? And I can remember a time in my life when it was like that. It's just like you know about God and you hear some stories, but it didn't really get to your heart until you decide to open the door and to have him to be a part of your life. David was like that. There's also another man that we look at in the Old Testament, Daniel. And it says that when he was a man who prayed, and there was a king who was against him. Of course, he was thrown in prison, the lion's den, that story. But right after that, you know, he was given the opportunity to interpret dreams. And it was an amazing time that he could show this pagan king that there's a God in heaven who can interpret dreams, and he can direct the lives of men. He has a love for us. And you know, this Nebuchadnezzar even came to recognize who the living God really is. Isn't that amazing? So that's the story that we're sharing with people today, that there's a living God that loves people, that wants to restore relationship, just like all these things throughout history. Another example from Old Testament times was Naaman, the Syrian leader. And you think of Syria, they're still there today. They had an important man back in the day, a warrior named Naaman. And he heard that there was a man in Israel who could bring healing to his leprous body. He had leprosy. And yet he sought out, who can heal me? And yet he heard the testimony of a little nameless Jewish girl that said, I know there's a prophet in Israel. You know? So she was the one that God used as a mouthpiece to bring that message of hope and restoration to Naaman. You see where it's going? So all these people had a moment of conversion in their life when they came to realize that there's a great God in heaven who loves them, who can heal them, and restore relationship with them. When we get to the life of Jesus in the New Testament, we see how he fulfilled his purpose and his life that he had here for 33 years when he was sent by the Father, a holy God who's still looking at mankind and saying, this is the moment in time. Jesus was the pivotal person in all of world history, the Son of God and Son of Man, that he could be the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer that we call our Savior today. He was the one who filled his purpose by obedience. And all these other people, by the way, they had to also come to a point of willing to be obedient in their knowledge and their walk with God. By nature, that sin caused us to be rebellious and turn away from God, to be self-centered and self-aware, self-supporting. But that's not God's way. He wants us to be in fellowship with Him. And so when we see that, the great story of when Jesus came, that was the purpose for Him coming to us, to restore that. Jesus, when He was here, He gave us four letter C's that I'd like to share with you too. Save the note page in your bulletin there, if you would, please, for some more action points that I would like to share with you later. But these are four things that Jesus did for us when He was here with us, and it stands for us today. First one, He gave us a command. He gave us a command to take the gospel to the whole world, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we plant a church like Cornerstone, when we go out on a mission trip, when we establish believers, we baptize them in the ocean or a river or somewhere like that. That's a direct step of obedience for these young people to follow after Jesus. And it's a step of our obedience to share the gospel with them, to partner with them and to help them. Jesus gave us that command in Matthew 28. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see that Jesus gave us a capacity. He gave us His power within us, the Holy Spirit. Do you think there's any way that I could go to the Philippines and share the gospel with people and convince them if I didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit? I would be totally a failure. I would have no power, no authority, no right to go there unless the Spirit of God lives within me and brings me to share that good news with people. It's His command, His capacity that enables us to do that. In Acts chapter 2, just a chapter later in verse 14, it talks about courage. Remember Peter, the one that was so shy and timid, he denied Jesus three times? I love to study that guy because when he was without the Holy Spirit living within him, he failed and he denied Jesus when his faith was put on trial with people asking him, I thought you were one of those Christians too. And he denied Jesus, didn't he? But when the Holy Spirit came, he was a different person. He had courage. He had the command, he had the capacity, and in Acts chapter 2:14, it says that Peter stood up and raised his voice. There were thousands of people there from many different ethnic groups. And Peter, you could say maybe he was the first missionary. We think of Paul being the one who was sent out, of course, but Peter was the one who stood up at that moment when the Holy Spirit came, and he gave people the authority and the boldness. They spoke with clarity and with boldness. And that's our next point. The clarity of the gospel came in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. If we could look at that just for a moment, I'd like to read it. Acts 2, verses 40 and following. You know, you see a difference when the Spirit of God is giving impulse to what He wants to do in the life of men. In Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 40, it says, with many other words, this is speaking of Peter, it says that he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from the house to house, They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now that's a message of power and transformation. And honestly, guys, I'd like to tell you just a couple of stories in a while about some power and transformation in the life of these young people that we work with. It affects their community, it affects their personal life, their families. It's really exciting. And when I don't mean to unrightly, you know, compare myself to these guys, but it's the same power, the same authority, and the message of the gospel that comes into their lives. It gives them boldness. When they're too shy and they kind of wiggle and, you know, shy away and they don't want to say anything in front of people, part of the gospel is giving them courage. It gives them clarity of mind and helps them to share that story of them coming to faith with a great conviction and excitement in their lives. Clarity. The last thing that God gives us here with the letter C's, He gives us a command, the capacity, the courage, the clarity. And the last one is He gives us communion. Like it says in this picture, these believers were not just there by chance in Acts chapter 2 when that happened. They were there for a census taking, you know. And so when the Holy Spirit came and birthed what we now call the ecclesia, or the church, the body of believers, that's when it all started in what we call church today, ecclesia. And they had communion together, it says. So when we have a gathering here, many times we share our refreshments or lunch together or something. That's all just like those early days in the New Testament. And that's why our fellowship with each other is sweet. We enjoy it so much. There's great things that can be accomplished when we have the same calling and the same boldness that the Holy Spirit gave to those early believers. So how does missions work today? Let's skip to our time right now. How does God put in the hearts of people? You know, Romans 10:14 says, how will they hear if they're not sent? If somebody doesn't go and share the gospel with them, how will they go unless they're sent? Well, I thanked you a while ago for sending us. Now, there's plenty of needs in every community, for sure, you know. But when we are sent out to another place, that's another type of calling, another type of ministry that we've come to know as missions, or being sent out to start a new work or to maintain or be an extension of your work. So when you give a missionary offering, when you pray for missionaries, that's a specific way that you can touch the world. Some of you may not be able to go to Sinaloa, the drug cartel capital of Mexico. But we can go there with favor now for how many years? 28 years, I think it's been, that have been going there. Why would we go there? It's because somebody shared that burden and that vision with me. Why would I go from here to the Navajo Reservation? Well, because the Lord had a specific plan and a confirmation of why we should go. And we go through a process of waiting, and our pastors pray for us, and they help us to formulate the vision and strategy a lot of times that we're going to go with. But you have a part in that when you pray and when you give. And it specifically ties you to those faraway places that you may never even get to go to. But we want to make some changes about that if I have my way. I really want to encourage you to pray today. We didn't make specific plans. We're not announcing anything. But Cornerstone friends are so welcome to come and visit. It's a really fantastic cultural experience to go there in Native American communities that we work in Arizona and some in New Mexico, and of course Canada, Mexico as well. So, but those are just part of it. How you can be a part of it is by participating yourself. We also, these are the points I'd like you to maybe fill out if you want to take them home with you and remember 1, 2, 3, 4 there in your bulletin. The first one is that we see that God's people agree with His heart to reach out to the nations. Number one, we participate with God in His strategy and His plan. I'm sorry, God's people agreeing with His heart to reach the heart of the people. Secondly, we have a strategy and a plan we have to develop. Well, how are we going? What are you going to do? You get off the plane or you arrive there in your vehicle. What are you going to do? We have to have a strategy and a plan. So we develop a specific vision and a plan for each one of these places that we go. We have a vision. We work out the logistics, the travel, the hosting arrangements. There's a lot of those things that have to come together, you know, just to just to do a short-term ministry trip, as well as if you're going to live there for a while. Then we begin to do the stuff. We begin to have meetings with people. We meet dignitaries. We ask for the blessing of government officials sometimes to go in these places. We meet tribal chiefs. You see us meeting with people in their huts. These people are very influential people in their tribes. And as much as we can, we seek to have favor with them and allow them to basically give us the right and the permission to go there. Many times missions was done in some other locations without that blessing of tribal elders. People just come in and do whatever they want. And by many ways, they're sort of ignored. They say, well, they're just a bunch of religious people, and they don't really internalize it. But when we have the authority of a tribal leader that says, we want you here, and we want to give you even more platform than you even thought possible. If you saw me sharing with some guys in light blue t-shirts a device like this, I was sharing the gospel message with them in Tagalog with 300 police trainees. We were invited to share. This is things that just happen when you get there. We didn't plan for that. God is already there working in the place that you might go. It may apply with us if you come with us on a trip, but I promise you, if you go on some mission trip with a specific vision and praying that God goes before you, He really does. He makes ways where you can't imagine that things can be opened up for you. We've spoken with the Philippine National Police in several different locations. We've spoken to the DSWD, Division of Social Welfare, in the Philippines, and they have given us green light to come in and present the gospel. The flood victims, and that kind of relates here. You have plenty of floods in Illinois these days. But, you know, God prepares the way for you, and He opens up things that you didn't even imagine. So part of our strategy, guys, and number two, is that strategy is to leave some time free, an open time, where we can let the Lord show us what He wants us to do in those times. We make a good plan. We stick to it, usually. But many times, God has other things in mind for us when we get there that we did not anticipate. The third thing that I would mention that we have in our missions work today is that we have growth and maintaining. When we go back repeatedly to the Culiacan Project every year, we see the growth of these believers. And that gives us also affirmation that God is working all year long, not just when we're there. And we partner with local churches and people. Some of them, like the Operation Christmas Child Gifts, those things all weave together in a beautiful way when you can give the gospel to people as well as some nice Christmas gifts for kids. Because, you know, if you have kids coming, guess who's right behind the kids? Mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and auntie and uncle and the cousins. And everybody, you have to plan extra gifts too, because if you have 200 kids, you better plan for 400 because they're coming if they hear that there's gifts to be given out. So within number three, we have growth and maintaining a ministry over a period of time. First of all, we share the gospel. We establish and resource local believers with some of the same materials that we use. We give them devices like these flip charts and the Wi-Fi units, some printed materials. We also use CDs and DVDs showing gospel films in a public venue. We're able to go into schools many times. I say this a lot of times. Political correctness absolutely disappears. It evaporates as soon as you cross out of the United States. So you have green light. If you seek the favor of leaders and tell them what the benefits are of the gospel to the people, many times they will just say, well, that sounds great. Come on in. Sometimes they will ask you, is this an evangelical group? Do you work with Catholic groups and whatever? And we just say, we just present the gospel. That's all we do. And we give out these resources to people for free. So we also mobilize and multiply the believers. The third point, A, B, C, D. Share the gospel. Establish resource believers. We also mobilize these local believers. And this is sometimes when I need help. When I have to mobilize a team of three or four young people to come with me, it costs a few extra pesos to go out and mobilize them to get them on a bus or a plane or a jeep to get them to where they need to be. So we have an opportunity for sponsorship for native helpers. I call them the interns. And we're going to tell a few stories about a couple of them at the end of this time today. We mobilize them to get them where they need to be. We also give them practical partnerships and let them work with local leaders. We establish them with people that we know and trust. And then we don't have to manage a lot of those details after we leave, but it's a strategic network of how we go into a community, how we go into a tribal area where there's maybe not the organized church like we have here, but they're very happy to work with someone if they just get a little bit of direction. So we connect them with good leaders in their own cultural context. We're also, number four, the last thing that you might want to write there in your, or number four is in your bulletin, is we support them in partnership ministry. Some of these guys, the very best that they can do is to grow a crop of coffee beans. And this is, it would be in Oaxaca. They'll grow some coffee, and the best thing that we can do is to help them sell their coffee so that they get the profit 100%. And so that's why in past times we've been able to sell some of that really nice Oaxaca gourmet coffee to help young people with their ministry endeavors. So we help them in that way. We also sponsor them if they're able to lead something. We've given equipment to these young people if they really will use it. We have a lot of technological things available through Global Recordings and other organizations, like solar-powered projector units and audio equipment, things like that. A lot of those things can be bought at a pretty low price through the organization and placed in the hands of some good leaders. We also have, with Global Recordings, networking sites all around the globe. It truly is a global ministry. So when I go to the Philippines, a lot of times we meet up with the national director of Global Recordings Philippines, and we, out of courtesy, tell them what we're doing and how can we network with you and bring some of the latest things that we have available through our office in California. We take them with us and give those to the national leaders. So that's a real practical way we can sponsor them, support them. We also need, like I mentioned before, specifically on occasion when we're doing an outreach trip, say, for example, the Culiacan Project. One of the best things that has ever happened, aside from sharing the gospel with the people in the camps, labor camps, is that other native people come and help us on those outreach teams. So if you look at our pictures out there on the table, you'll see that there's a little highlight called Sharing Life Teams. And that's where that was born. When native people decide that they want to go out and share the gospel too, we're able to participate with them and sponsor them with a lot of things that they need, specific equipment, and projects are able to be realized because they have the ability, the courage, and all in their own power to do that. So we enjoy going back with them and participating. So throughout the year, I'm involved with probably four major projects in Mexico now. And I'll tell you one thing that's happened in the heart of Mexican Christians who have come with us to these projects is they want to start another project just like the Culiacan Project, but in some other location. Now it's multiplying on that level. So I've talked a lot about multiplying and sharing and resourcing. So that's really the genre that we're working in these days, is, excuse me, helping the people do the work themselves. And so we need to have probably a half a dozen guys brought up to the Baja Project here in about 3 weeks. We're going to Baja, California in Mexico. We arrive in Ensenada by van, and then we drive another 12 hours south, way down the Baja Peninsula, where there's a whole bunch of new labor camps. And you think, really, this is such a desert area. What could ever grow there? Well, they're growing tomatoes and peppers and cucumbers and pumpkins and everything you can imagine. If they just get water and fertilizer, they're growing it in Mexico. Sometimes I've went to the store. I didn't do it today. But if you imagine, if I bought a green pepper, a tomato, and a cucumber here, for every one of those fruit and vegetables, there's probably 10 native people, indigenous dialect-speaking people, who have grown those vegetables that we eat. And they're sent all over Mexico. They're sent to Asia. They're sent to Europe and the United States, Canada. So whenever you see those nice, colorful salad vegetables, think many nations are growing. They're coming together in places like Culiacan and Vizcaíno and Baja. And they're growing our vegetables for us. So when you eat that salad, like you should, eat your vegetables, just think about them and pray for those hands and feet that brought those vegetables to us. Just a reminder. So I would like to just update you, as I said here, as we kind of wind down. There are some upcoming ministry trips and opportunities. Some people have said here, we'd be interested to come and see what you do. Well, there's opportunity. All it would cost you is just to come to Arizona and go on with us to one of the locations. We have projects in Mexico, in Baja California, like I said, in Sonora is another area that's just booming. There's four new areas that have outreach ministry requests to work with local churches, to work with communities, and put their faith in action. If we can help them do the ministry, even if you don't speak Spanish, we can go there and help drive them. We can help get them to the camps. And that's what I'm doing right now. Is quite a bit of it is mobilization. And I could use some help in that. We also work in Oaxaca once or twice a year. I go down to this place in southern Mexico where a lot of the workers come from. And they've invited us now to come into their villages and see how they grow their crops and everything down there. But also for the purpose of inspiring us and people that might come with us. So those times typically when I go to Oaxaca are in the fall, October, November, and then also in the springtime. Sometimes we'll go down as well around Easter time. So that's a good time if you have a week or two free during spring break. Think about those time frames of joining with us on one of those ministry trips. Also, of course, the biggest time that we have available for friends to come with us is in the summer. Typically, we've been going to the Philippines the last 13 years now. We've been going to the Philippines for a month at a time. It's not terribly expensive like you might think, but if we fly from California, you can get tickets usually for around $500 to $600 round trip. So that's what it costs us for us to go there. While we're in the Philippines, we also intentionally invite some interns to come with us so that we can train these people to use the materials and evangelize on their own. And we typically need around $200 per person to fund one of those guys or girls, usually guys, to come with us on that. So we've had maybe four, five, six at a time would go with us there. So there's a bit of money that needs to be raised for that as well to sponsor those guys and girls. A couple of years ago, I'd like to tell you about an opportunity that was reborn again in Canada. For many years, we were going with Navajo Christians up to Canada in the Arctic Circle area with the Dog Rib tribe, and there was plenty of opportunity to witness and share Christ there. And they were so delighted to have other native people coming to share up there because a lot of us Anglo folks didn't seem to be very welcome sometimes, but the native people would just have a green light every time. So from that ministry, we got to know a lot of people that we worked with in North America Indigenous Ministries over the years. 10 years we served with NAIM, N-A-I-M. But now we still keep good relationship with them, and they've invited us to come back. So even though we're with a different organization now, the partnership aspect is still there. And on very good terms with them, we went to do outreach ministries with Mexican workers who are flying right over the United States, landing in Vancouver, Canada, and they disperse out in the number of about 35,000 Mexicans now working in Western Canada. So one of the guys here asked me this morning, how does the immigration issue affect what we do? And it does to some degree, but really not all that much, because the people are constantly migrating. They're moving from one harvest to another. Well, now it's planting time here, and they'll grow those crops up, ship them off, and they go to another harvest place and do that again. It's strawberries in Baja California, and it's some other product in Sonora, you know. But wherever we go, there's these opportunities to include the local people. So again, that's really probably the most valuable part of our ministry, other than seeing souls saved, which is wonderful, and accepting the gospel for themselves, is to help the young people do that themselves, to get involved. When we went there in Western Canada to work with the Mexican workers, we discovered that this place we were staying was also the traditional homeland of the Okanagan people, a tribal group. They're Native Canadians, indigenous tribe. So we thought, well, you know, if these indigenous people from Mexico came with me to work with them, we really should go and recognize their authority This is what we call native protocol. If we go into an area and we just do what we want, they pretty much ignore us. But if we go there and we meet the tribal chief and their council and we explain to them what we'd like to do, even if we're not directly involved with them, it shows a huge respect to them as tribal leaders. And now we've been invited back many times to go back there and share the gospel even with them, a very unreached tribe. There again, it's an opportunity that we didn't plan for, but you just show up and the Lord begins to show you. You came here for this. And I also want to show you this other opportunity that's there. We met the tribal chief and his band council. We were invited to meet his the spiritual wisdom keeper. Now remember, these are non-Christians, okay? So we said, okay, we'd like to meet them and greet them and tell them why we're here. So if you can imagine going up the Rocky Mountains in British Columbia, riding in the back of a truck, and this man takes us to a beautiful lake scene up there, walking around, and he wanted to show us some of their sacred sites. So this Uncle Charles took us up there, and I was just amazed at the openness of him talking to us about there were some very significant spiritual things that happened there as well. He turned to me at one point in our walk around the lake, and he said, you know, the Creator God is really happy that you're here. He says, we're happy that you've come. Now, these are people that don't accept the gospel of Jesus like we know it, but they're open. So little by little, we're just being friends with them and showing respect to their ways. And it really has left us a good open door there. So we may go back there again sometime if the Lord allows us. I'd like to share with you just a few stories of these guys now, just a few of them that we have, a couple of pictures that we can show you in a moment. These guys are some of my favorite interns to work with. This is Danny. Danny Toral is a coffee grower, a Zapotec Indian from Oaxaca. And he came to me one time when we were down in Oaxaca, and he says, you know, I would just love to do one of these ministry trips with you. He says, how do you do that? How do you raise the money to go out like this? And I said, well, if you can raise the part that you can, I said, I have some friends that would probably be willing to help you with the rest of it. So I communicated that to Danny's, to supporters about him. And we were able to take him on his first ministry trip to Culiacan Project a couple of years ago. And now he's very excited to come with us on some other trips as well. And he has a cousin named Jordy. It's just like you see in the New Testament times, you know. So-and-so goes and get this guy, and they bring this one in, so-and-so. That's exactly what happens when these guys get excited. Now, they're excited about travel. They never get to go anywhere. They work hard. They go to school. They graduate, and they go right back to work. So if you can take them on a trip like this, it's a very good social and positive experience for them. Let's look at another one there with the three guys together. Well, I'll tell that story now, too. When we went to the Philippines this last May, we were asked by one of our ministry leaders if we'd be willing to take the Muslim young people with us on this ministry trip called Sharing Life. And I said, they're Muslims? And he said, well, they're from Muslim families, but I think they'd be really open to the gospel message. Would you be willing to have them travel with you? And I thought, do I want some Muslim kids traveling with me? So we prayed about it as a group, and I talked to this guy, the leader, in detail, and he says, I think it'd be just fine. They need to go with you if you're okay with it. So we let him come with us on a special trip out here, way in the jungles east of Manila, about 4 hours. And it turns out that this pastor Joey, and the big fella in the white shirt there, he gave an invitation after we presented the gospel through the Global Recordings materials. And he gave an invitation to accept Christ to the tribal people there in that village, and also for the boys that came with us. They had never accepted Christ. So I looked over, and when Pastor Joey was given the invitation, both of their hands went up like this. So Joey says that now, I was explaining what it meant to really be committed to Christ to these young boys. And they're about 14, 15 years old, I think. One has a purple shirt on, and one has a white tank top. Those are the two fellows from Baguio City. And you know, I was just thrilled to see those two hands go up. And I didn't interrupt the meeting at the time, but this was Pastor Joey giving the invitation. So later I talked to them and I explained to them about following God and being committed to the Bible and learning to grow as a Christian. Are you interested in that? Is that why you raised your hand? They said, yeah, we'd heard about that, but we never had a chance to do it. So here they came with us. So the Pastor Joey, he says, well, I think we're going to have a baptism tomorrow morning at 7. We'll have down by the river. We'll have a baptism. Anybody wants to be baptized, you can come down there. So three of the tribal elder men came in their best G-string the next morning, and they said, how about this? You know, can we be baptized as we dress, you know, tribal way? And we said, that'd be just fine. So these fellows, the men without their shirts there, were also baptized, and they have now. I just heard from Pastor Joey a few weeks ago. He says, these guys have walked up 3 days in the mountains telling the rest of their family members in another village about how they accepted Jesus and they were baptized when these visitors came in. He says, do you think you could come back for another baptism service? I said, well, I don't know if I can come right away, but maybe next year we can go there again. But let me tell you, these are just exciting times to see the gospel just be welcomed in. And remember, there's no political correctness. You don't have to sugarcoat things. You just tell them, just accept Jesus. He's the Son of God, and He walked on this earth with us, and He wants to be the one to forgive our sins if you'll just say yes to Him. And it's so simple. They just start doing that. Some can read, some cannot read. But I was just so thrilled that these Muslim young men came to know Jesus that day too. They chat with me on my phone just about every day, and it's amazing. So I'm thankful for you all being a part of this. We wanted to let you know about it. Well, let me tell one more story here. I got somebody else there. Oh, there's Kim getting baptized. He's the fellow from a Muslim family. Let's go next. There he is again. Actually, the guy who he's standing with is Noe Torres, a Mexican Indian from Oaxaca. Now, look at your globe and you think, here's Oaxaca, southern Mexico. Noe flew all the way several times with us now over to the Philippines. And he's one of our interns as well, that fellow with the yellow shirt. And he's quite a young missionary, single guy, just really focused on sharing his life in Christ with other tribes. Let's go to the last one here. These two fellows, here's Danny again, but Filiberto in the middle is one of our favorite fellows there to work with in Oaxaca. He's from the tribe called Mazateco. And he has become a very efficient, very effective young man sharing his faith in Christ. The shirt that he's wearing there is how he's not a coffee grower, but his family does embroidery on these shirts. So he sells these shirts for about $40 US. And they're very special. I have a couple of them in my closet now. And, you know, that's how they fund their trip to be able to come with us. They do what they can, and they might be lacking some, and we try to make that up. So if you'd like to meet some of those guys sometime, they cannot get a visa very easily to come here. To be honest, it's nearly impossible. Unless they have a big bank account and a business and all these things that qualify them to get a visa, according to our regulations. But you can go there, and you could go to a project where they're coming to. If the Lord leads some of you from Cornerstone here, we would just really love to host you again and come out there to meet some of them in person. So there's many more. I have stories to tell that are too long to share this morning, but I want to share with you just this last scripture that we have from Romans that I mentioned before. From Romans 10, verse 14, it says, how shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And it is also written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So you guys have allowed us to be the hands and the feet that go. And some of you have gone as well. Some other trips, some of you shared with me. And we just rejoice. And however God leads you, we invite you to come and participate as you may be able. But think of that scripture. How are they going to know? How will we make an effective change in the communities that need it so much unless they're sent? You've sent us, Now we're sending others. And so that's the great joy that we have in serving you as a community. We can be an extension of your hands and feet. Finances help us to go in all these places, and we're very, very grateful for that. Praising God. So let's pray and end our time here. We'll be outside. If you'd like to come by and visit, see some pictures there as well. So thank you, Heavenly Father God, for Cornerstone, for the life of each one of our friends, our loved ones here that pray for us faithfully, that give faithfully, that we can be able to go and share your word with these people. Lord, we thank you for the love that is in the heart of our friends here. We thank you that they can be an extension of your love to the nations. In Revelation 7, it talks about that time, that fulfillment of relationship with God being restored, when people from every nation and tongue and tribe will be united with you in glory in heaven, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." You are the one who has made a way for this, Jesus. We praise you. We give you first place in our praise and our thoughts today. And I ask you, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, according to your word, to also send out more laborers into the field. There's such a great need that we see every time we go. And I pray, Lord, for Cornerstone, that you continue to grow them in the depth of their knowledge in your word, the vision that they have for this community and for other places that you may lead some of them to go. We love you, Lord. We give you first place in our worship today. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right.